I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. Rejoice, O peoples of the earth, the word of God dispels our night. He fills our minds with truth and mirth. His gospel brings us into light. All peoples of the earth, rejoice that God, whose word sets all men free, has willed that all who heed his voice shall dwell in perfect liberty. The entrance of thy word brings light, O God, our Father, Christ, our King. We wait thy kingdom's splendor bright, as loud our alleluias ring, as loud our alleluias ring.
Thank you, Voice of Praise, for calling us to rejoice in Christ Jesus, the light of the world. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for this edition of the Voice of Hope. I'm so glad we're together for this time of study in God's Word. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. Ron Hutchcraft once related the story how, years ago, there was a gathering of friends at an English estate that nearly turned to tragedy when one of the children strayed into deep water. The gardener heard the child's cries, and he plunged into the water and rescued the drowning child. The child that was rescued was Winston Churchill. Churchill's parents asked the gardener what they could do to reward him. He hesitated for a moment, and then he said, "I wish my son could go to college someday to become a doctor." "We'll see to it," Churchill's parents promised. And then years later, while Winston Churchill was Prime Minister of England, he contracted pneumonia. The country's best physician was summoned. His name was Dr. Alexander Fleming. He was the man who discovered and developed penicillin. He was also the son of that gardener who had saved young Winston from drowning. Later on, Winston Churchill made this comment: "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person." Now, in just a few moments, we'll begin our study from the book of Ephesians with a message titled Realities of Redemption. But right now, the men ask a profound question.
Oh, when I think of how he left his home in glory, shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary take my place. Then I asked myself the question, who am I, who am I, who am I that a king would lead and die for me, and die for? Who am I that he would pray that my will thine? Who am I, who
The answer I may never know. Why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he go. For who am I? Who am I?
In the beginning, God created man in His image. He desired fellowship with His creation, not because He lacked something, but because He wanted to reveal Himself to humanity. He wanted someone to which He could express His overflowing love. We know that fellowship didn't last very long because sin entered the picture, and that fellowship was broken. But you know, God wasn't caught by surprise. He already had a plan in place to restore mankind to that place of fellowship that He, God, desired. You and I are tremendously blessed to live on this side of Calvary. The apostle recognizes that in the verses of our text. He lays out for you and me an incredible list of blessings that are ours because of the realities of redemption. That's the title of the message today, The Realities of Redemption. We will focus on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 in our study together. So listen as I read those verses, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Verse 3 informs us God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I confess, I do not, and perhaps cannot, fully appreciate what that means. I grew up in a setting where I was continually exposed to the truth of God's Word, and so I can fall into the mistake of treating God's miraculous provision of redemption as something common. But God's grace and His plan of redemption are anything but common. Paul says in Romans 5, 7, and 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now I invite you to observe with me four actions God has taken to demonstrate the reality of redemption and to provide spiritual blessings for us. The first action God took is He has chosen us. The spiritual blessings we have are initiated by our being chosen. What does it mean to you to be chosen? If you're like me, you have memories, some good, some bad. Those memories relate to being chosen or not chosen. To be chosen signifies worth or value. To be chosen is to be set apart from the rest. And it feels good to be chosen. The original word used here means to select or to choose for oneself. Now, it doesn't necessarily imply the rejection of what isn't chosen, but it does imply showing favor to the chosen subject. It keeps in view a relationship to be established between the one choosing and the one who is chosen. It involves preference and selection from many choices. You can find an example of this in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. God chose you because He wanted a relationship with you, not because of your abilities or talents or what you could do, but simply because you are made in His image and He loves you. That's an incredible spiritual blessing. The all-holy, all-righteous, all-powerful God chooses to establish a relationship with you and with me. That's amazing. Why did God choose me? Why did God choose you? What about all the people in the world who have never heard the name of Jesus? Why wasn't I one of them? And then notice, this choosing was done before the creation of the world. Now again, that's not a fact that you can grasp with your mind, with your intellect, because our minds just aren't big enough to be able to grasp that. Accepting the truth of God's choosing you and me before the foundation of the world is an exercise of faith. Now, why were we chosen? We were chosen so we can stand in His presence as unblemished and morally blameless recipients of His love. This is your position and mine in Christ. It's the basis on which you and I have fellowship with the Father. I'm not morally blameless in practice because I'm not perfect. I'm morally blameless in position because my sins were nailed to the cross with Christ and His righteousness has been credited to me. But is that all? Did God choose us only to stand in His presence and worship Him? Well, listen to the words of Jesus in John 15:16. He's speaking to His disciples. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. So we're chosen to bring forth fruit, to demonstrate by our lives the relationship that we have with Christ. You know, the inner life of a tree is evidenced by the fruit that it produces. In a similar way, our inner life is shown by the fruit we produce and how that fruit blesses those around us. And the quality of the fruit is known by how long it lasts. God chose you and me to have fellowship with Him and to be a living demonstration of His power to those who look on and observe our lives. The second action, then, that demonstrates the reality of our redemption is He has predestinated us. Predestination. It's a word that's been misused and misapplied. The word predestinate simply means to determine beforehand. And since the Bible is its own best commentary, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22. And 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. You see, God determined beforehand what was going to happen to Christ. But he didn't force anyone to carry out that deed. I often heard my mentor, Dr. J. Otis Yoder, say this: God uses the free choices of men to accomplish his purposes, but holds them responsible for those choices. Likewise, God has determined that the chosen ones will be adopted into his family. This is a cause and effect situation. He hasn't predetermined some to be lost and some to be saved, because the scriptures tell us he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But those who reject the truth are predestinated to eternal punishment. Now, for what purpose did God predestinate us? The text says, unto the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Think about it. The connection between parent and child is not simply biological. The more important connection is relational. And that brings us to the why. Why has God predestinated us? He has predestinated us according to the good pleasure of his will. Every man, woman, boy, or girl who accepts the sacrifice of Christ for their salvation is predestined to be adopted into God's family. Did you know that God delights in you as his choice? He does, and that's a wonderful spiritual blessing, a reality of our redemption. The next action that demonstrates the reality of our redemption is, he has accepted us. All of us as human beings have a desire to be accepted, to feel that we belong. We want to have an identity that's larger than ourselves. And that desire plays a role in our development as a person. Listen to me. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you are accepted by the Father, even with all of your problems and struggles. You're part of God's family. You're part of his inner circle. And he loves you too much to let you stay in your sins. He is actively working to conform you into the image of his Son. His acceptance of you, as I said before, is not based on your performance. Did you hear me? God's acceptance of you is not based on your performance. It's based on the merits of Christ's atonement, his sacrificial death, paying the penalty for your sins. He has highly favored you and me with a special honor by making us recipients of his grace. It is that grace that makes us worthy to be a part of his family. The basis of our acceptance is clearly stated here in our text, to be redemption through his blood. Our transformed lives bring him praise and glory by demonstrating his graciousness, that is, his divine influence on our hearts. Now, this redemption brings forgiveness, and it's an evidence of his superabounding grace, liberating our spirit and awakening our spiritual and moral intellect. Paul refers to our redemption as the mystery of his will. This redemption was hidden from the patriarchs, but was revealed unto the apostles and the prophets. Now, because we've been accepted by God, we've received a promise of an inheritance. What is that inheritance? Well, look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. So your acceptance, my acceptance, has an eternal dimension. You and I will be among the redeemed of all ages in the presence of the Father and the Son. We will have a residence in the new heavens and the new earth. We will have the privileges of heirs, one who receives the inheritance. God has accepted you and me through the blood of his own dear Son. We belong to him. That's a spiritual blessing you and I should treasure. And then the final action that demonstrates the reality of our redemption is, he has sealed us. How can we know for sure that God has chosen us, predestinated us, and accepted us? It's the seal, the authorization, the stamp of His approval. That's the giving of the Holy Spirit. And this seal that God gives us identifies us as sons and daughters of God and is promised to all who are accepted in the Beloved. In the Apostle Paul's day, a person's seal was much like our signature today. It was an authorization to do business on the behalf of the owner of the seal. You may recall the scene in the story Ben-Hur, where Judah Ben-Hur is a galley slave, and he saves the life of the galley captain when their ship is wrecked. So they're floating on a piece of wreckage from the ship, and the captain takes off his signet ring, his seal, and he gives it to Ben-Hur, the Jewish slave, with the promise to adopt him as his son. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit is God's stamp of approval on our lives, and He authorizes us to be busy with the Lord's business until He comes. I'm not sure we take that responsibility as seriously as we ought to. Finally, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit of promise. The word promise here is a legal term and carries with it the obligation to perform what is stated. In John chapter 14 and verse 18, Jesus said to His disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless," or literally orphaned. "I will come to you." This promise is in the context of sending the Holy Spirit. You recall how the disciples waited in Jerusalem for the fulfilling of this promise, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of promise came upon them as God's seal of approval, and we'll look at that event next week. Remember, too, how the Spirit rested on Jesus at His baptism. It was a seal of the Father's approval. In addition, the gift of the Holy Spirit is like a security deposit on our eternal inheritance. It's the assurance that our salvation will be fully consummated when we receive our resurrection bodies and we enter into the presence of the Lord. You and I haven't experienced the fullness of the Spirit in the sense that we've exhausted the scope of His ministry in our lives. But above and beyond the Spirit's ministry now is His ministry in the future, in the life beyond. That's another whole dimension we will discover when our redemption is fully and finally complete. So Paul begins this chapter by stating that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've just looked at four of those blessings today. But what tremendous blessings they are. So I encourage you, ponder what it means to be chosen by God for a relationship with Him. Consider the purpose for which He has predestinated you to be a part of His family. Meditate on the joy of belonging, of being accepted in the Beloved. And finally, rejoice in the seal of the Spirit, your confirmation as one of God's children. As you do, these spiritual blessings will give you a deeper appreciation for the reality of your redemption.
I am adopted, I'm a child of the King. God is my Father and He owns everything. He walks beside me, He's my very best friend. Praise God, I'll never be lonely again. I'm adopted, hallelujah, I've got a new song. I'm adopted, hallelujah, I finally belong. I've got a brand new family overflowing with love. I'm a child of my Father above.
If today's program blessed you, we'd like to hear from you. Your questions or comments are always welcome. You're also welcome to ask for a printed or audio copy of this teaching, The Realities of Redemption. There are several ways you can contact us. The easiest way to contact us is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. You can also call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 or mail your comments to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Another option is to go to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and use the response form there. If you want to connect with us on Facebook, you can visit our page where you can see various prayer requests, learn the latest ministry news, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, to listen to today's teaching, Our Ascended Lord. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. We depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I'll look for you next week here on the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, in commemoration of Pentecost, we'll have a message titled, The Coming of the Comforter. I hope you can join me. And until we meet again, remember this important truth.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, when darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand,